Thanks, Ray. I don't know about performer, but that's okay. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to our guests. It's nice to see Monet and her family here again. And so it's a beautiful Sabbath day. Unfortunately, my wife couldn't be here today because I got sick last weekend, and then she caught what I had. And, you know, it's all going around. We're all feeling it. Well, what is it, brethren, that causes us to sin? And why is it so hard for us to remove it from our lives? We know what we're supposed to do, but somehow, over and over, it escapes us. Whether you're new to the church or, like myself, you've been it your whole life, it doesn't really seem to get easier with time. Why is that? Why is it so hard to obey God's laws to their fullness, even if we've been studying them for years? Some people would say that it's in our human nature to sin, that sin is woven into our DNA as part of our survival instinct. Others would say that we are under the influence of Satan, who is the ruler of this world, and that he is to blame for the sins of mankind. Neither of these answers are necessarily wrong. In fact, they're both true to a degree. But if we want to actually find the solution to this problem, then these answers don't really offer up much in terms of action. Today, I'd like to look at the root cause of sin because I think it might help us maybe to look at it in a different way. And maybe, and hopefully, somebody who hears this can use it to win some of the battles against sin in their life. Every day, we're faced with thousands of decisions. And within the belly of those decisions often lies the opportunity to sin or to not. But to better understand this, first let's look at what sin actually is, because it does come in many forms. I forgot to bring my Bible today, but I'll read 1 John 3, verse 4. It says that sin is transgression of the law. Well, that seems simple enough. If you break God's laws, then that's a sin. But Jesus also told us something else. In Matthew 5, verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this means we don't even have to act out a transgression of the law for it to be sin. We can even sin in our thoughts and our heart. So that's it, right? We just have to obey God's laws and avoid thinking anything bad, and then we don't have to worry about sin. Well, fundamentally, yes. But we don't have to stop there, because the Bible does a very good job of teaching us about the nature of sin. And I think that it's necessary to understand the nature of sin in order to find it and remove it from our lives, the same way that it's necessary for us to understand the spirit of the law, which is the opposite of sin, in order to keep God's laws. Let's take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. You can turn there if you like, and I know we all probably know this scripture by heart. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 says, "Now the work of the flesh are evident. Works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In contrast to these, Paul then describes the fruits of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Verses 22 through 23. So by studying these scriptures and others as well, we can learn to understand the nature of sin and, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. Or in other words, the result of having the Spirit of God in us and using His Spirit in our decision-making process. Because it's not enough to have the Holy Spirit. We actually have to use it actively with intent. And then we will see the fruit of it in our lives. Now, getting back to those thousands of choices that we're faced with every day, I think there's a very simple question that we can ask ourselves whenever we're faced with this decision, with these decisions that may result in sin. But first, I want to turn to one more scripture. It's in Matthew 6, verse 24 through 26. Matthew 6, verse 24 through 26 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And we know this applies to anything that we put before God in our lives. It's not just money. This is the first and second commandment. Anything that we put before God is an idol. The act of prioritizing anything over God is sin. So the question I think we should ask ourselves is, who am I serving? Let's look at an example. We'll pick a simple one. You see someone drop a $20 bill on the ground near you. You have the option to either pick it up and give it back to them or keep it for yourself. Well, obviously, if you keep it for yourself, then you're only serving yourself. But if you give it back to them, you're serving God. Well, how is that serving God? Christ said, "The least you do to my brothers, you do unto me." Paraphrased, of course. Meaning that when we treat someone with kindness, we are being kind to God. And when we wrong someone, we are wronging God as well. Take any example you can think of. To speed or not to speed. To slack off on company time or to not. To play video games on the Sabbath or to do a Bible study. To get angry with someone for their mistake or to have compassion and understanding. To belittle or to encourage. To listen to others or to want to be heard. To envy, to be grateful. To get drunk or to show restraint. This list could go on forever. The point is, we are called to serve God. And we cannot serve God and ourselves at the same time, no matter how much we may want to try. That's what Matthew 6, verse 24 is talking about. And that's why I believe we can use this simple question to help us choose not to sin. Unfortunately, we live in a world where everything around us is telling us to serve ourselves. We're surrounded by messages that money is what we should be chasing after. Social media is flooded with get-rich-quick schemes. According to recent polls, around 60% of today's youth aspire to be social media influencers as their career. What does that tell us about the priorities of our youth today? People used to aspire to be doctors, lawyers, scientists, engineers, teachers. Those are all careers where you're serving others. But what service does an influencer provide? Obviously, I can't speak for them all, but my belief is that most of them just want to make money serving themselves and gaining followers and creating viral content. What do they contribute to society? Well, they contribute things like political polarization, extremism, vanity, depression, greed, envy, dissension. The list goes on. It's not that they're all bad. There are quite a few helpful and influencers that contribute to their followers. My point is, it's hard to serve God in today's world because everything around us is telling us to serve ourselves first. I believe this is the greatest challenge of our time. Somehow we have to wake up every day and remind ourselves or ask ourselves, how am I going to better serve God today? I think we need to study our Bibles more, especially myself. One of the great benefits of reading Scripture is it puts our mind in the right place so that we can remember what our priorities are. Because it's very easy to get busy with jobs and schools and relationships and economics and forget why we're here in the first place. We are here to serve God. We are not here to serve ourselves. And when we remember that, and we make decisions to put others before ourselves, to use God's Spirit and to bear fruit in our lives, we are happier anyway. And I think there's no better way to live. Happy Sabbath.